When I was an army chaplain, my soldiers asked me all kinds of questions about God, life, relationships, the Bible, and answered them as best I could. They also called me Padre. Welcome to the Dear Padre podcast. I'm glad you're here. You may want to listen to Garth Brooks' Friends in Low Places before listening today, or just have that in your head, because somehow the contemporary English Bible translates it that way. Welcome. A reading from the first epistle of St. Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 1. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are being destroyed, but it is the power of God for those of us who are being saved. It is written in the scripture, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will reject the intelligence of the intelligent." Where are the wise? Where are the legal experts? Where are today's debaters? Hasn't God made the wisdom of the world foolish? In God's wisdom, he determined that the world wouldn't come to know him through its wisdom. Instead, God was pleased to save those who believe through the foolishness of preaching. Jews ask for signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, which is a scandal to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is God's power and God's wisdom. This is because the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Look at your situation when you were called, brothers and sisters. By ordinary human standards, not many were wise, not many were powerful, not many were from the upper class. But God chose what the world considers foolish to shame the wise. God chose what the world considers weak to shame the strong. And God chose what the world considers low class and low life, what is considered to be nothing, to reduce what is considered to be something to nothing. So, no human can brag in God's presence. It is because of God that you are in Christ Jesus. He became wisdom from God for us. This means that he made us righteous and holy, and he delivered us. This is consistent with what was written: the one who brags should brag in the Lord. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This is the one week where Christians around the world and our calendar reflect on the crucifixion of Jesus more than we do any other time of the year. It is a time where we pay particular attention to this pivotal event in Jesus' life. The four Gospels, as someone said, are the Passion Week with long introductions. Each of the Gospels has a bunch of stories about Jesus teaching and healing and talking and living. And then they all go into this drama of Holy Week, and time slows down. We have 3 years of Jesus' life in a couple chapters, and then we have the last week of Jesus' life in great detail, more detail than we have any other place. And it is this message of the cross, the crucifixion of Jesus, the cross on which he hung, is the center of everything. It is the center of the gospel story. It is what defines his life and purpose in life for which he has been going to Jerusalem for. And yet the gospels don't say a lot about why Jesus was crucified and what that might mean for you and for me. All we have is a description of what happened. It is later reflection on this event, even later that day of the crucifixion and after the resurrection. It is the reflection of the early Christian community on that event that we call our salvation. And the whole church has been doing this for 2,000 years, reflecting on this crucifixion event. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are being destroyed. Every year, Christians carry crosses in processions around town centers and city centers. In our location here, we're not quite in the city center of a English town or something, or Italian villa town, or some medieval place where everybody just walked around and a procession could go out the church door around the block and back and you'd cover half the city. But people carry crosses on this time of year, Good Friday especially. You can go to Jerusalem and walk the way of suffering, the Via Dolorosa, there through the city streets of Jerusalem, and carry a cross. There's always the cross-country cross carriers. You might have seen them on the internet, social media. A dad and his son have carrying a cross, two crosses, across the state of Florida, I believe. Many people make fun of them for having wheels on the bottom of their crosses, like it makes it easier or something. But the truth is, if you've ever dragged a cross down a road all day for miles and miles, you will discover quite quickly that the wood will wear down to half the size by the time you've dragged it for a whole day. Drag a piece of wood on the ground, heavy piece of wood all day, there won't be much left of it. So the wheel is really just about preserving the cross more than making it easier to carry. These are the logistics of carrying a cross. And it seems so foolish when we see people doing this on some level. What are they doing? Why do they think that this will somehow be a good thing for the world? The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are being destroyed, but it is the power of God for those who are being saved. You know, people say Jesus wasn't a Christian, you know, in that sense of he wasn't a guy living in 2024 with a cross around his neck saying on that Good Friday, "Oh, is this what this symbol means? Oh, here it is." Not in that sense. He was not a Christian the way we define the religion of Christianity today. And so this cross event, we must remember in Jesus' lifetime, and even in Paul's lifetime as he's writing this letter to the Corinthians, was still a Roman torture device and form of execution. That's what it was. And that's what it is not. It is not that anymore. We really have a hard time separating the crucifixion of Jesus from the religious overtones of it. But the original crucifixion of Jesus was the least religious thing in the entire universe when it happened. Crucifixions were carried out by the Roman army on the enemies of Rome, those who were rebelling against the authority and power of Rome. Roman citizens could not be crucified, only non-Romans. And the Roman Empire was one of the most inclusive empires of all of human history. You did not have to be Italian. You didn't have to be born in Rome or be of the ethnic origins of Rome that we call Italy today. You did not have to be that to be a Roman citizen. There were ways of becoming Roman citizens that were beyond the normal racial and tribal associations that most of the ancient world had. And so the crucifixion was to defy the power of Rome. That was the penalty for doing that. Roman citizens could not be crucified, generally speaking. I'm sure some of them were. There's always exceptions in times like that. But this crucifixion was not religious at all. It was carried out by the army, a government, far away, centralized in Rome, but there in Judea, in Jerusalem. And yet for us, it has become a symbol of profound meaning. And the more you meditate on the cross, what happened on the cross, that Jesus died for our sins on the cross, the more you meditate on that, the more religious the event becomes, in the sense that it gives us meaning for our lives. And all the trappings and harshness of Rome falls away, and all we see is that cross. And we can debate it, and it can seem foolish to us, as it did to the people that Paul is writing to. But the cross is a profound statement against the wisdom of this world. The wisdom of this world says that the way you change the world is by doing good things and by becoming in charge of things and fixing things and making things better. And there's a lot of truth to that. No one can argue with that. But the way Jesus changes the world is through the failure to do all those things, to be in charge, to exert power in a good way, to help people. Jesus' crucifixion is the opposite of that. It is foolishness. It seems completely useless, a waste of his life, what he did. And yet, for Christians, it is the most profound thing that ever happened. And that paradox should confront us just a little bit. It should make us think that maybe the things that we value and the things that we think we should do with our lives and the things that we think matter more than anything, how much do they really matter in light of the crucifixion of Jesus, the foolishness of it? God's power is greater than all the wisdom of the world. God's wisdom is greater than all the wisdom of the world. And so the wisdom of God is this event called crucifixion that happens on that hill called Golgotha in its stark and harsh nature. This is where we see the world, the God that reveals God's self in this moment of suffering, of identifying with us. Crucifixion was a slave's death, someone who defied the power of Rome. And so God identifies with the lowest part of humanity on the social scale that we have constructed, the false social scale that we have constructed as people. God is there in the lowest part of it. Verse 28, and God chose what the world considers low class and low life, what is considered to be nothing, to reduce what is considered to be something to nothing. That God inverts all the structures of this earth, the power structures, the wealth structures, and the forgiveness structures of the earth in the crucifixion of Jesus. This is what we see. God has friends in low places with low lives like us. We like to think of ourselves in this church as high church lowlifes, if you will, a good way to live. To know that Christianity makes it very clear that Christians are not better than anybody else. We are not better than anyone else in any way, shape, or form. In fact, it is our closeness to God that exposes our failures and struggles and challenges and lack of perfection and all those things that make life difficult and yet make us who we are. And God identifies with us at the lowest level of the social, economic, cultural hierarchy that we have constructed as human beings. This is why it is foolish, and this is why it'll never, ever, ever make sense in the kind of mind that we are taught to have in this world. Amen. O sacred head, sore wounded, defiled and put to scorn. O kingly head, surrounded with mocking crown of thorn. What sorrow mars thy grandeur? Can death thy bloom deflower? O countenance whose splendor the hosts of heaven adore. Thy beauty long desired hath vanished from our sight. Thy power is all expired, and quenched the light of life. Ah, me, for whom thou diest, hide not so far thy grace. Show me, O love most highest, the brightness of thy face. In thy most bitter passion, my heart to share doth cry. With thee for my salvation, upon the cross to die. Keep my heart thus moved to stand thy cross beneath, to mourn thee well beloved, yet thank thee for thy death. The Creed is on page 96. O God, by the passion of your blessed Son, you made an instrument of shameful death to be for us the means of life. Grant us so to glory in the cross of Christ, that we may gladly suffer shame and loss for the sake of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.